Shalom v'brachot, peace and blessings to everyone who will be joining us today. We are entering our fifth parsha for the Hebrew year 5781, entitled Chayei Sarah, the Life of Sarah. We welcome all of our regular listeners to continue on our insightful journey through the Torah, as well as those who will be joining us for the very first time. May our Abba Yahweh bless all who read and listen. I do like to make you aware each week, we do use the Orthodox Jewish Bible for our scripture references. If we do use another translation, then we will notate that for you so you will be aware. Also, so you will know, in our Parsha each week, when we quote the scripture references from the OJB, I do include at times definitions and commentary because it helps add clarity and emphasis while we read, especially since the OJB does include numerous Hebrew wording and phrases. However, if you read from the OJB on your own, you won't see these. I just want you to be aware. My name is Joe Snipes, Yosef from Gates to Zion Ministries. Again, welcome, and let's go ahead and get started. As it is with most of the Torah Parshat, the portions, the title comes from the opening sentences of the present Parsha. In this case, it is no different. However, it is seemingly ironic that in reality, while we are told that Sarah had lived 127 years, the actual subject of the initial Parsha is her death. This is, in fact, not such a surprise when you come to understand the Hebraic mindset and culture. It is about chayim, life. It's about enjoying the goodness which Yahweh provides His people when they hear and do according to His Torah instructions. So, while the opening of the Parsha actually has more to do with recording the passing of Sarah, true to Hebraic form, the emphasis is on the fact that she lived. Her death is simply a secondary reflection. Our blessed Rebbe Yeshua is seen speaking along these same lines to the sect of the Sadducees. They were challenging him regarding the truth concerning the promise of resurrection of the physical body, which belief they rejected. In speaking of the patriarchs, Master Yeshua declares what Yahweh has said in the Torah, citing Shemot Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. We are quoting from Matityahu, Matthew chapter 22, verse 32. Anochi Elohe Avraham, Elohe Yitzchak, Ve'elohe Yaakov. I am the God, the mighty one of Avraham, the God, the mighty one of Yitzchak, Isaac, and the God, the mighty one of Yaakov, Jacob. Hashem Yahweh is not the God, the mighty one of the Messim, the dead ones, but the God, the mighty one of the Chaim, the living. Please take note, first of all, Yahweh declares, I am, not I was, the mighty one of the patriarchs. Rebbe Yeshua then follows this with the final statement. Yahweh is not the mighty one of the dead, but of the living. Our master knew the old Hebraic idiom that says, the righteous in death are still considered to be alive. This is because the Hebraic mindset sees life not only as it exists in time, but also as it exists in the realm of the eternals of Yahweh. The Hebraic mindset is all about life and living, both now and even beyond the point of physical death. The rabbinic commentaries on this parsha provide several interesting thoughts as to what may have happened emotionally between Sarah and Avraham after Yitzchak, Isaac, was offered on Mount Moriah. We are told of some of the very strong emotions that were said to have come about between he and his wife afterward. This, of course, is rabbinic commentary from the Jewish traditional writings, Shebaal Peh, the Oral Torah, known today as the Talmud, the Mishnah. It is true that we are told nothing of the emotional circumstances surrounding the situation here in our Parsha in the Torah Shebiktav, the written Torah. All things considered, could there have been some very definite emotional conflicts that came to play in the relationship between Avraham and Sarah, especially over Arachim's, taking Yitzhak, Isaac, to offer him to Yahweh. Most definitely there could have been. The fact is, we are not told in the written Torah that Avraham even spoke with Sarah regarding Yahweh's instruction concerning Yitzhak, Isaac, only that Avraham immediately the next morning saddled his donkey with two of his servants and went off with Yitzhak, Isaac, to Moriah. So, the undercurrent of emotional turmoil alluded to in the rabbinic writings most definitely could have been there. Some of the finer points of that record as to how Hasatan, may his memory be blotted out forever, was involved may be left to question. However, the point that Sarah was overwhelmed with emotion when she learned what her husband's plan was has strong possibilities. Also, that she set out in pursuit after them may very well have happened too. This after reaching Kiryat Arba, which is Hebron or Hebron, she learned that Yitzhak, Isaac, was indeed alive. This may have caused Sarah to be overcome with even stronger emotions of relief at hearing that her son was alive. These rush of emotions up and down at Sarah's advanced age may have proven to be too much for her. So her death as a result would not be too far of a reach to accept as a valid possibility. We certainly can recognize the distinct possibilities that could come into play given the circumstances surrounding the whole situation. Having said this, let me make a much-needed clarification. In our desire to be restored to the Hebraic mindset and the ancient paths of the written Torah, we must be careful in our approach to the extra-biblical writings of the Talmud, the Mishnah. To give the Jewish traditional writings the same weight as the written Torah itself is not wise. In many cases, these writings do provide some excellent commentary and insights into the Hebraic culture and mindset which the rabbis are able to provide. However, our approach is only that the written Torah in its original Hebraic setting should be held as Yahweh's inerrant word. An important note, we do believe that all scripture, Tanakh, the Hebrew scriptures, as well as the Ketuvim HaNotzrim, writings of the Nazarenes, Messianic writings, Matityahu, Matthew, through Hitgalut Revelation, are also the inspired and inerrant word of Yahweh. In this instance, we are focused mainly on the words of the Torah proper, Genesis, Bereshit, through Devarim, Deuteronomy. I do not believe that you can or should wholly discount the oral Torah in a wholesale manner. Even our blessed Rebbe Yeshua did not wholly reject outright the precursor to the oral Torah of his day, the tradition of the elders, as long as it did not conflict with the clear instructions of the written Torah as given through Moshe. At the end of the day, when it comes to the rabbinic commentaries, as opposed to the written Torah, the latter is the only standard that anyone can put their unwavering trust in. Through our blessed Adon Lord Yeshua's redemptive work, we all have the indwelling of Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. It is the anointing of Yahweh's indwelling presence that will teach us, bear witness to what truth really is. Citing Yochanan Aleph, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27. We take from the Talmud, the Mishnah, what Yahweh by His Ruach HaKodesh, His Spirit of Holiness, witnesses to be truth. As we say down south, you got to learn to chew up the meat and spit out the bones. The importance of the biblical record of Avraham's purchase of Machpelah. It is interesting how that the Torah goes into such detail about Avraham's purchasing of the cave at Machpelah and the adjacent field. So much detail is provided about the location, the people involved, the money that was exchanged, and those who witnessed the transaction. However, after a moment of reflection, in light of the present situation in Israel today, it will become clear as to what Yahweh was after in all that was recorded. There is so much contention, both now and in history, over the land known as Israel. Today, all the Arab nations, as well as many other nations, including our own United States of America, are intent on shrinking the borders of the nation of Israel. Dispute is made on every hand as to Israel's right to call what portion of the land its possession. Of course, some of the hottest contested land is that of the ancient and holy city of Yerushalayim, Jerusalem. Then, of course, there is Shechem, known today as Nablus, set in the Judean Samaritan hills. This is home to the ancient burial site of the patriarch Joseph. The third area is the very place that we are studying in our Parsha, Hebron or Hebron. Today, there are many brave people of Jewish Israel that have made it their intention to hold this city as a site belonging to Jewish Israel. It is a city that has seen many Jewish people persecuted and murdered for their effort. Modern-day Hebron is home to a majority of Muslim inhabitants. The right of the Jewish people to live in this area is contested at every hand. The sad thing is that not all of the pressure is being applied by Muslim factions. Many secular Jewish organizations, both in the government and in the private sector, also are interested in forfeiting this area for the supposed purpose of giving land for peace. Yet, in almost every instance where Israel has taken this approach, it has resulted in new and renewed attacks from the Arab-Palestinian terrorist factions. These militant factions use the Arab people that come and settle there to provoke tensions among the Israelis. Yahweh, in his wisdom, has provided a clear historical record through the written Torah that this city did indeed belong to Avraham. It was bought and paid for at an exorbitant price, citing that today 400 shekels could easily equal $128,000. And in the presence of witnesses who agreed to both the purchase and the terms. Now, as a further insight, it is held by Jewish tradition that the site of Machpelah was also the burial site of Adam and his wife Chava, Eve. It is also said to be the burial site of two other of the patriarchs, Yitzhak, Isaac, and Jacob and their wives, citing Bereshit, Genesis, chapter 23 and verse 19, chapter 25, verse 9. Avraham was willing to pay such an exorbitant price for the cave and adjoining field. It may have also been because Machpelah means double, which implies it was large in size. It would be a perfect place to serve as a family burial site for the rest of the patriarchs to be interred. Avraham sends his servant to find the bride for Yitzhak, Isaac. Now we come to the part in our Parsha where Avraham, well advanced in years and realizing that his time is short, takes on his last act of responsibility for his son, to find him a bride. This is no small undertaking. Avraham knew the people that were in this locale were basically pagan, idol worshippers, who had no affinity toward accepting the ways of Yahweh as Mighty One. Yet when Avraham goes over his plan to send his trusted servant to find a bride for Yitzhak, Isaac, he instructs him to go back to Haran. This is the country he left behind. Avraham instructs his servant to find his family there and to choose a wife from among them. Now let's ask a question here. Avraham's family from which he had come, were they really much different from the people that were living around him there in Canaan? No, they were much the same. So then, why was Avraham so adamant on two specific points? He instructed his most trusted servant emphatically, number one, not to take a wife from among the people close by them for Yitzhak, Isaac, and two, not to let Yitzhak, Isaac, return to the land from which he himself had crossed over. The answer may become clear as we consider the following. First, it is true that Avraham's family were pagan idol worshippers. The people around him in Canaan were too. So, what was the difference? whether close or far away. The woman who would become Yitzhak, Isaac's bride, would come from the same background and influences. Yet, most likely, in Avraham's mind, it would be easier to assimilate this woman into their culture and worship if there were enough distance put between her and her family. To take a woman from the people close by would make that hope more prone to failure. As we all know, family influence can really be a dynamic for success or failure in any marriage. Also, Avraham knew that there was nothing he was consciously aware of that he possessed in character or had been doing that had caused Yahweh to choose him. However, there must have been something that Yahweh saw that could have influenced his choice. Maybe there was a woman back in Haran, from among his family that had that something too. It is clear that Avraham had no clear-cut plan as to how that might happen. He gave no instructions to his servant other than where to go and not to choose a wife from Canaan or let Yitzhak, Isaac, go back to Haran, under any circumstances. Eliezer, faithful servant and type of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. Avraham brings his faithful servant to him and charges him with the responsibility of finding a wife for his son. It is a very solemn moment. He causes his servant to swear an oath to observe all his instructions completely. Here is the passage. We're quoting from Bereshit, Genesis chapter 24, verses 2 through 9. And Avraham said unto his Eved Zakah, his elder servant, of his bayit, of his house, Hamashel that ruled over all that he had, put now thy yad, thine hand, under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by Hashem Elohe Hashemayim, and Elohe Haaretz, Yahweh, my mighty one of the heavens and my mighty one of the earth, that thou shalt not take an Isha, a wife, unto Beni, my son, of the Beno HaKanani, the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my Eretz, the land, and to my Moladet, my birth, and take an Isha, a wife, unto Beni, my son, Yitzhak, Isaac. And the Eved, the servant, said unto him, what if the Isha, the woman, will not be willing to follow me unto Haaretz Hazot, this land? Must I needs bring Beneka, your son, back unto Haaretz, the land from where thou camest? And Avraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not Beni, my son, to there. Hashem Elohe Hashemayim, Yahweh, my mighty one of the heavens, which took me from Bayit Avi, my father's house, and from Eretz of my Moladet, the land of my birth, and which spoke unto me, and that swore unto me, saying, unto thy Zerah, thy physical seed, will I give Haaretz Hazot, this land. He shall send his Malach, his angel, before thee, and thou shalt take an Isha, a woman, a wife, unto Beni, my son, from there. But if the Isha, the woman, will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be released from this my Shavua, my oath. Only do not bring back Beni, my son, there. And the Eved, the servant, put his yad, his hand, under Yerech, the thigh of Avraham, Adonav, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. The sign of the oath which was being made required Avraham's servant to place his hand under his thigh in order to take the oath. This phrase, put now thy hand under my thigh, was a way of saying the servant would actually reach under Avraham's thigh and touch the place of circumcision. The right thigh was a picture of strength, the place of circumcision, the sacred sign of Yahweh's covenant. It was a common practice at that time to give expression to the sacred intimacy and depth to which an oath was to be taken. As we cited above, Avraham was intent concerning Yitzhak's Isaac not being taken back to Haran, the Haran, and that no woman from Canaan was to be taken for his wife. So Avraham was making his will known with complete clarity and directness. The servant at the inn put his hand under Avraham's thigh and enters into the oath. Let me also take just a moment to point out a very important principle, which we have been touching on in these Torah studies. The principle of the execution stake is an eternal principle that governs all that Yahweh does, citing 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It is also a principle by which all who desire to walk in Yahweh's ways must embrace, citing Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. There is no room for the flesh or human strength when it comes to achieving Yahweh's purposes. It's all about his glory. And as a governing principle, execution stake must be embraced. The one identifying characteristic of all that Yahweh does is life out of death. This is a continuous undercurrent throughout all scripture. Yahweh reveals his purposes. Then in each instance, he allows that purpose to seemingly fail or die. The situations in each circumstance seemingly get beyond the ability of human effort to complete. Then somehow, Yahweh brings what, for all practical purposes, appears to have died or failed to its desired end. It is solely realized by his supernatural intervention. Life out of death, life out of death. Over and over again, you see this as a working principle. The effect of this principle is shown in Avraham's servant. He is continuously focused on the will of his master. He prays, not just for success, but that he would succeed in order that his master's will for his son might be realized. Everything is about Avraham, the Abba, the father, and his son, Yitzhak, Isaac. Even so, may Yahweh so work in all of our hearts the necessity of this principle. It is imperative that all of our focus, our desire, all we are and do is about Yahweh's glory. It's about the Son, our blessed Adon Lord Yeshua, being lifted up for all to see. No matter how troubled the waters may get along the way, or how impossible the hope may be that we will ever see Yahweh's will done as we labor, let us always remember, if he gave the call, then he will bring it to pass. Out of the darkness of seeming failure and death, he will raise up that purpose to its intended end. Just as Avraham's servant remained completely focused on the will of his master, refusing to let anything stop his efforts short, may we have the same heart for our Abba Yahweh and his son, our blessed Adon Lord Yeshua. Now, there are a number of things that point to Avraham's servant being a type of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. First, though we know this servant is Eliezer, whom Avraham originally supposed was to become his heir before the birth of Yitzhak, Isaac, citing Bereshit Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2, nowhere in this discourse is he named. This is exactly the characteristic which Rabbi Yeshua said would describe Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness. He would not speak of meaning out from his own being or his own initiative, citing Yochanan, John chapter 16 and verse 13. The ministry of Yahweh's Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, is to glorify and reveal the Son. Avraham's servant was sent to find a bride for Yitzhak, for Isaac, and to bring her back from among her people and their land. This is a picture of the sanctifying work of Yahweh by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, in the bride of his son, citing 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. When the servant found the bride, he gave her gifts, citing Bereshit Genesis chapter 24, verse 22, and also verse 53. Even so, Yahweh, by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, gives gifts to the assembly, the body of Mashiach, out from whom will come his bride, citing 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Yahweh, by his Haruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of his Holiness, will present the bride to the bridegroom, even as Avraham's servant brought and presented Rivka, Rebecca, to Yitzhak, to Isaac, citing Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Avraham's servant faithfully fulfilled his oath to his master. Yahweh's Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of His Holiness, will also be faithful to do the will of the Mighty One also. In closing, we see two other characters passing from the scene. Avraham dies, and also his son from Hagar, Ishmael. We are also told that Ishmael had 12 sons, and we are given their names. The introduction of this fact will become more important on a couple of levels. First, regarding as we study the prophetic events surrounding the Akarit Hayamim, the latter days, leading into the time of the Great Tribulation. They are, in fact, the antitype to the importance of the 12 tribes of Israel, citing Yeshayahu, Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10. Yet also, in a redemptive sense, as many peoples within the Arabic nations will turn toward salvation to Yahweh through believing upon His Son, our Adon Lord Yeshua. So another chapter is closing. As Yahweh continues to move forward in working out His eternal redemptive purposes. Now, in our next parsha, we will look into the Chaye, the life of Yitzhak Isaac. May Yahweh continue to open our eyes as we proceed. Amen. We say the following blessing as we continue each week's study of the Torah. Chazak u'baruch, strength and blessing.